The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord.
The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John the Baptist appeared in the desert, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey, and this is what he proclaimed: "One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, it's a great little gospel passage we have here, the beginning of Mark's gospel. It is the first eight verses of the Gospel of Mark, and certainly what's on display is there's enough here for me to stake the claim that Mark is my favorite author. Mark is the author of my favorite gospel. Not one verse here is a throwaway line, right? There is no, even in his introduction, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says so much in that little verse there, and it's worth our while to explore it. Of course, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but even here, the Son of God, the Son of God is a title that Caesar will have taken for himself, right? From the time of Augustus on down, they say, okay, the divine son of the divine Augustus, right? It's the sense of, okay, we govern by divine right, okay? There is no higher court of appeals than Caesar, okay? And you all better get used to it. Well, of course, Mark has appropriated that title and is using it for the kingship of Jesus already. He's always said Jesus Christ, right? King Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. And the beginning of the gospel is, say, what would always be an imperial proclamation. Caesar would win victory somewhere. Caesar would be, expanding his territories and sending his evangelists, those who proclaim the gospel, the euangelion, he'd be sending them out into the territories that he's just conquered, or the territories that were a threat when someone else was opposing him. And Mark then is saying, in the very beginning, this is all just the first line, he's saying, this is Jesus. He has won the victory, the decisive victory over all powers. Right? Jesus, he's won the victory even over death. We will get to see that. But this is the proclamation then of his kingship. He rules over all. Yeah. So right in the beginning, it's like, okay, it's more of a jolt than the jolt that probably I'm getting from my coffee this morning. I don't know what kind of jolt you get from your coffee, but this is a serious jolt here. So, and it doesn't slow down, right? It doesn't slow down from there. We're going to jump right into the story of John the Baptist preparing the way. And it's interesting to say, like, okay, sending my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. We heard that prophecy in the first reading, right? And sometimes we think, okay, well, this is just the stuff of me, my own, say, personal repentance, and the takeaway is something like, I've got to do better. And it's like, okay, fine, yeah, you do have to do better. Like, we do have to do better. But if you look at that first reading, it's like, okay, we're like chopping mountains in half, we're filling in valleys to make straight the way of the Lord. So this is not simply something on the personal level, and even the, say, personal theological level, how I'm relating to God. This has to do with the restoration of the entire world. Yeah, everything that we can do in not just, say, the theoretical way, but in every practical way, everything that we can do to prepare the way of the Lord and to prepare for his coming rule over all is what we need to spend this time doing. And of course, jump right into the fact that Advent, again, is a penitential season. I know we're trying to ignore it, right? Because I'm trying to ignore it. Okay, so granted, you're better than I am. Okay, so that's not a question. But I know the temptation to ignore Advent as a penitential season, and I'm the one who's preaching it every day, okay? So I don't know. Okay, fine, yeah, just a big hypocrite. Okay, fine. I can see it in your faces, okay? You don't have to shout it out. And I'm playing my John the Baptist role this morning. Do you know? Like, I know we've all got sleep in our eyes still, okay? That's fine. I'm just going to keep splashing water on you until we're all going, okay? Yeah, so it's a penitential season. It's a penitential season. So what does it mean? Prayer, fasting, almsgiving. It has to be, right? We have to grow in each of those disciplines. Yeah, we could do it outside of the penitential seasons as well. We're probably less likely to do it then. Okay, so we have the penitential seasons. They're also seasons of grace, right? Look at the character of John the Baptist. His life is full of grace. His life also is full of penance. Yeah, if he's the Advent exemplar. I mean, look how easy we have it, because we don't receive the instruction from the church that his standard is ours. What is he doing? He's clothed in camel's hair. I don't know if any of you have sensory issues like I do, right? It's like, I don't want to wear camel's hair. I don't want to be clothed in camel's hair. It's a bit itchy, okay? A leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey, okay? He fed on locusts and wild honey. Yeah, would you want to feed on locusts and wild honey? Do you want to do that? Yeah. Do you want to do that? No? Okay, fine. There are some of you who probably would do it. I don't know if there's something else wrong with you. And this is what he's proclaiming. Okay, so what is he doing? He is not only, say, the recipient of great grace. He is the vehicle of great grace. Why? Because he's a penitential character. Right? So it's clear, it should be clear to all, that his life is not about him. And we see it through the gospel, right? John the Baptist's life is not about him. It's about always pointing to Jesus. Yeah? And you see that. Okay, so let me say. John the Baptist is one of the few gospel characters that makes his way into secular history. So Josephus, the great historian, writes about John the Baptist and the movement of John the Baptist. So what Mark has given us here is not an exaggeration. When he says, people of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's a lot of people, by the way, were going out to him. Yeah, John's movement is massive. Yeah, from as a like a grassroots figure, he's the most popular guy there is. Yeah, and he doesn't then step back and say, you know what, I could use this to my advantage. I really don't have to get that much from every person that's coming out to me, but if I just get a little, you know, these are our schemes today, right? Yeah, I just get a little bit from each person, I'm going to be the richest person in the world, right? And he already has all the power in the world because he's got the crowds, and he has influence, massive influence. Yeah, but what does he say? He says, one mightier than I is coming. Okay, that might be shocking in and of itself to the people who have gone out to see him, but he says more, I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. That's incredible, right? And many of them perhaps would not have believed it. It is incredible, but it's true. Yeah, John is a man of great truth. I mean, how do we know that? He's not living the kind of self-deception that, I don't know, that a life turned in on itself would otherwise have to produce in some manner for justification. He's living totally for God and his purposes. Yeah, and that's like that. That's, I don't say this is the high bar for us. That's the target for us, is to live totally for God and his purposes. And the question then is, what's preventing us from living that way? And the church, in her wisdom, gives us perennially those three disciplines, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, so that we can grow in love of God, self, and neighbor. I know that I reverse order, but that's the way prayer, fasting, and almsgiving works. So it's ours not only to prepare for the coming of our King, it's ours to live according to the rule of the King here and now, right? We receive Him now. When we make straight His paths now, we can feel the onrushing of the Holy Spirit. We can feel the strength of God at work in us and working through us to achieve His purposes. Because that is in fact the gospel, right? It's not that if we try a little harder that things are going to get better. Sometimes we try harder, things get a lot worse, and there's nothing we can do about it, right? No, the idea is that the more receptive we are to God, the more we work with Him, cooperate with Him, to live according to his plan and purpose, the more strength he gives us to be about his work today. Yeah, to persevere in the lives of great and costly love that he's called us to. Yeah, so I just want to say one more word, because I've said it right about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. That's the practical stuff, right? I give you that first. You got to think. Okay, what am I going to do in each of those areas? Yeah, in the same way that John the Baptist, in every practical way, is devoted, dedicated to God, we have to show our dedication. We have to live our dedication in the flesh, because we're human beings. So I have to do just a little thing in prayer, just a little thing in fasting, a little thing in almsgiving, right, to prepare the way of the Lord. That's the practical stuff. I'm not telling you to fast and not, you know, fast. I'm saying fasting, like, deny yourself once, twice a day. Do you know what I mean by that? You shake your heads. They'll go like this. Yeah, no, yeah, no. Okay, fine. I'll just tell you, the homily's longer, you know, sorry. It's, you know, for me, it's like I go in, I'm in my kitchen, make my coffee, and I go to the fridge to get the creamer. Do you know? And I take a couple steps over and I don't know what it is, inspiration or whatever. on my part, I don't know what it is. But I say, maybe not the creamer today. Guys, this is so embarrassing for me to say it. Do you know what I mean? Like, these are the great examples of me denying myself. You know, it's like he's going without creamer in his coffee. It's so heroic, you know. Like, it's like, yeah, that's so heroic. So trust me, it's really heroic. So it's like, I want everywhere I go. I want, I get, right? So now when I want something, maybe I don't give it to myself. That's massive. That's so massive. Because in our lives are filled with the sufferings that come to us, they come out of nowhere, and they ruin our story that our lives are about ourselves and the satisfaction of all our desires. So when we start to actively deny ourselves here and there in the other place, we're already letting go of that narrative of our life that I'm at the center and my desires need to be fulfilled, right? It's not at all. As soon as I start denying myself, right, I have to say, why am I doing that? I say, I'm doing that because I want to be aligned with God and what God wants for me. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have creamer in your coffee, right? I'm just saying that we need a bit of redirection. Yeah, so again, that work of prayer, fasting, almsgiving. Smaller the better. The smaller the better. Because we know what work happens in us as a result of doing the small things. But we also not filled with pride over the fact that, you know, we did this thing, that thing, the other thing. We know that it's all God's work. So I want to say that. I just want to conclude by saying, you know, we'll pray the Our Father. We pray the Our Father every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is heaven, right? Heaven is where God is. What the power of heaven, the life of heaven, is God's own life of self-giving love. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that the rule of self-giving love come to earth now. And guess what? We, in some part, are the fulfillment of that prayer. Because the rule of self-giving love is coming to us. We want to be, we want God to rule over us with his own rule of mercy, and we want to be agents of his rule. We want to be the evangelists, the people who go to every corner of creation proclaiming the good news of Jesus' kingdom come. We will proclaim that by trusting and following Jesus, right? This is what undergirds it. Trusting and following Jesus in all things, at all times, and living out of his rule of self-giving love and embodying that rule wherever we go.